from this mad Jewish mob, Paul, I know he must have been a Baptist preacher, because he said, wait a minute, can I preach one more time? We don't know what would have happened if he'd have just let the Roman soldiers take him away. Things might have turned out different. But Paul insisted. He said, as they're taking him up the stairway away from this mob that was down there trying to kill him, he said to the Roman centurion, he said, hang on a second. Can I just say one word to them? And he said, all right, go ahead. And beginning in Acts chapter 22, we've been following that speech, that sermon, whatever you want to call it, that talk. We've been following that speech of the Apostle Paul. We noticed in verse 3 through 5, he talked about his early conduct, his days in Judaism. And then beginning in verse number 6 down through verse 16, he talked about his wonderful conversion, his days in Christ. And what a difference it is in the testimony of the Apostle Paul, his days in Judaism compared to his days in Christ. What a difference it made in his character. What a difference it made in his attitude. What a difference it made in his love and his compassion. The Apostle Paul was a different man because he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And can I say tonight that when somebody meets Jesus Christ, it will make a difference in their life. When folks say, well, I'm a Christian and I'm saved, and that life doesn't show a good life in Christ, it makes you wonder if they really know Christ or not. Somebody gets saved and they get hungry for the Word of God, and you see the lights go on inside of them and the life begins to change from salvation. You say, they got it. They know what they're talking about. Paul got that. He got up off the road to Damascus and he was not the same person he was before. And now that gospel, as we've read, that he tried to eliminate, now he's out proclaiming. We see in this chapter his early conduct, his wonderful conversion. Then in verse 17, where we pick up this evening, we see his special calling. His special calling. And I want you to notice as we look at verse 17 to 21, how or where he got his direction in life. There's a lot of folks, one of the questions that a preacher has to answer a lot for folks is, how do I know the will of God for my life? How do I know what God wants me to do? See, every Christian ought to be concerned with what God wants me to do. Not just the missionary, not just the pastor, not just the missionary wife or the pastor's wife or the song leader or the Sunday. Every Christian ought to be convinced that what they're doing in their life is God's will and direction for them. You ought to believe with all your heart that the job you're in is the job that God gave you. I know for those years that I was working at the supply company, I have no doubt that God put me there for that time period, that I was in the will of God when I was there. Every believer ought to be convinced that their vocation and their occupation and their position is the will of God for their life. If not, move on to something else. Somebody says, well, preacher, how do I find out what the will of God is? Well, let's see how Paul did. Look, if you would, in verse 17. Paul says, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I, prayed in the temple. Paul's about to get his special calling from God. God's about to tell him twice in the next five verses what he wants him to do. And you know when he tells Paul that? Not when he's, I was going to say, out riding his Harley. I better be careful, somebody might have one. That there's nothing wrong with that. But not while he was out riding his motorcycle, not while he was playing baseball, not while he was watching TV. And again, nothing wrong. That's not where God shows his will. See, a lot of times we want to live our life the way we want to live it, and live it frivolously, and live it within the pleasures of life, and then say, why isn't God doing something? Paul found the will of God for his life while he was in prayer. A lot of folks never get their direction in life because they don't have a prayer life. How is God going to speak if you don't stop long enough to listen? Prayer is that time of communication with God. Notice in verse 17, I like how the Bible lays this out. Notice in verse 17, Paul is praying. In fact, he's praying so intently, the Bible says, I was in a trance. It was an out-of-this-world experience. He had an out-of-the-body experience when he was stoned and left for dead at Ephesus. Remember that? Caught up to the third heaven. Now he's having an out-of-this-world. He got so involved in prayer in the temple that it was like he was in a trance. And notice what happened in verse 18. He saw and saw him. You know who the him is? It's Jesus. We say, well, Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. That wasn't the only time he saw him. He saw him while he was in prayer. He saw him while he was in the temple. Not in the temple that we just read about that occasion. Paul's going back to his conversion, back to Acts 9, and telling us about his early days in Christ. And he's saying right after he got saved, remember verse 16 was his baptism. And he said right after he got saved and got baptized, God revealed to him his call. His obedience to God allowed God to show him what he wanted him to do. When we don't obey God, God's not obligated to show us anything. So he got saved, he got baptized, now he's praying. And the Bible says in verse 18 that he saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. You know why? You know how Paul found the will of God? He was praying and he was listening. He was praying and he was listening. You understand that talking to God requires stopping to listen for an answer? Sometimes we want to do all the talking. We want to say, oh God this and oh God that and oh God, and we don't stop long enough for God to say, okay, hush for a minute, would you? Would you just be quiet long enough for me to answer you? I mean, God doesn't say it that way, but that's what God desires to do. Paul is praying in verse 17, and the Lord speaks to him in verse 18. Keep your place there if you would, and look at Matthew chapter. Let me turn my page so I can catch up with my notes. Matthew, where's my verse at? Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Sometimes I'm so excited about what I'm preaching about that my notes can't keep up with me. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 7. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Now, we know not to do that. We know not to repeat prayers. We don't say the same thing, you know, Hail Mary, full of grace. We don't repeat prayers. We don't have written things that we recite. When we pray, we're talking to God. We talk like we're talking to our Father, but we're talking to our Heavenly Father. There's even more reverence involved there. But we're to talk to Him like we talk to a father or to a friend. You don't repeat the same thing over and over and over again. At least, please don't to me. I don't want to hear it that many times. Can I? The kids do that all the time. But He said, don't use vain repetition, verse 7. But notice, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. They think they should be heard for their much speaking. You know what the Bible tells you to do when you're praying? Stop. Listen. Allow God to speak back. Prayer is communication with God. Prayer is telling God what the burdens of your heart is, and then stopping long enough for God to tell you what He's going to do about it. And what He's going to do for. And here is Paul. And God is and he's praying in a trance. And the Lord comes. And you know what He tells him to do? He doesn't tell him where to go. He says, oh, I want to know what God wants me to do. You know what He tells him first? What He doesn't want him to do. Before the Lord tells Paul where He wants him to go, He says, here's where I don't want you. He says, make haste and depart. Get out of Jerusalem. Before He shows Paul where He wants him to go, He shows him where not to go. You know, when you're looking for the will of God in your life, you know, sometimes God just might say, okay, not there. You shouldn't be there. You don't belong there. Don't hang with those people. Don't be in that crowd. Maybe don't work in that place. God will show you where you ought not to be before He shows you where you should be. He's going to show him in a couple verses where He wants him to go, but first He says, don't go here. Get out of here, and here's where I want to send you. Sometimes we're so busy looking about where He wants to send us, we don't see where He's saying, take care of this situation here. Get out of this first. And so he speaks to the Lord in verse 17. The Lord answers him in verse number 18. Said unto him, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. Get thee quickly. If you're going to be obedient to God, do it right away. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Knowing what you should do and putting it off is disobedience. Well, I intend to do that. Intentions are not what God wants you to do. Obedience is what He has. And so He says, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Paul prays in verse 17. The Lord answers in verse 18. And you know what I like about the Apostle Paul? He's just as human as you are. He's just as human as I am. And though he's doing the right thing, I mean, I think he's out of the will of God for having gone in the temple and all that kind of stuff. We've talked about that. But in that condition, he's still trying to do what's right. He's in the temple. He's praying. And now while he's there, the Lord says to him, giving his testimony from time past, he told him, get up and make haste and get out of Jerusalem. But notice what Paul says in verse 19. We could put the word here, but. Now, it's not in the text there, but if you want to understand, just put, the Lord said, here's what I want you to do, and Paul says, but. Look at verse number 19. The Lord had said, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony. He's giving the Jews, again, this account of his salvation. And he said, and I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when thy blood was of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. You know what Paul's saying? But Lord, these Jews know how zealous I was for the law. They know that I was pursuing these even to death. They know I gave my voice against Stephen because I was one of them and part of their religion. Surely they'll receive me. The Lord already said, get out, get away. They're not going to receive you. And Paul's basically debating with God over whether God's direction in his life is right. He said, boy, what a terrible thing for the great apostle Paul to be doing. Can I remind you, he's just as human as you and I are. He did some wonderful things, some great things. He was a great servant of God, probably the best human being used of God in all the history of the church. And yet he still was made of flesh and bone just like you are. He still said in Romans chapter 7, the things that I would, I don't do, and the things I wouldn't do, that do I. I find them a battle within my members that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Nobody is above sin. Nobody's beyond reproach. And Paul here, when the Lord says, get up and get out, he says, but they will receive me, Lord. They know my background. They know my testimony. You know what I like here? God is using Paul's background to give him direction for his future. God is using Paul's background to give him direction for the future. Now, God can do that in two ways. Your background might be the element that God uses to lead you forward to what he wants you to do. I can look back in my life. If you ever sit down and reflect, just take some time to sit and reflect for a little bit at how God worked in your life before you ever got saved. And many of us can testify, yeah, we could see God's hand here and God's hand there and what God did here. And what God, you know what God was doing before we even realized it? God was shaping our life for what he wanted for his future service. And so God can work in our background to plan our future. In Paul's case, he used Paul's background to drive him away from what he wanted to do to some other thing. But God was still working in the circumstances of his life to shape him to what he wanted him to be. The circumstances of your life are intended by God. All things, the Bible says, work together for good. It doesn't say all things that happen are good. But all things that happen work together for good. Was it good that Paul held the cloaks of those that stoned Stephen? No. But God used it for the ends of good. And so God is using Paul's background to shape his future. And Paul is debating with God. God, I'm not sure this is what I should do. I'm not sure that's where I should go. And I love how the Lord handles Paul's arguments. He said to him in verse number 17 or verse 18, make haste and get thee quickly out. Paul, make haste and get thee quickly out. But Lord, and so God gives him one word in verse number 21, depart. God's tired of messing with him. Not going to give him any more explanations. No more long sentences. No more clauses. No more depart and get out. He just says, depart. It's like he's rapping Paul on the head and he said, listen to me, Paul. I don't have to give you reasons. I don't have to explain everything to you. Depart. Get out of here. He's doing it for Paul's safety and his protection when Paul doesn't understand it. You know, I want to be in the will of God. I want to be in the will of God because I want God's protection. I don't want to walk off on my own. It would be insane in this life to say, I don't need the umbrella of God's hand for my protection. I can do this thing on my own. You get hit by a car in a heartbeat like that. Or some tragic thing. I don't necessarily mean that. But you'll get in a mess instantly when you think, I don't need God's hand of protection over me. And here's Paul. And the Lord says to him in verse 21, depart, for I will send thee far unto the Gentiles. Paul is in prayer. He's talking with God. He's getting his direction from God. He's gotten his commission now from God. God tells him, depart. Don't tarry in Jerusalem. Don't wait here. Don't stick around here. But Lord, no, but Paul, depart. And it says in verse number 22, and they gave him audience, talking about the Jews that he's speaking to. They're listening to this story. Paul's recounting for them his testimony, talking about his prayer life, talking about what the Lord said to him. And it says in verse 22 that they gave him audience unto this word. What word was that? Not depart. They didn't care about that word. They didn't care if he'd have said, well, if Paul would have said, and the Lord told me, depart and take the gospel to the dispersed Jews of Galatia. They wouldn't have cared about that. He said, the Lord told me, depart and go to those foreigners that were around, those Jewish people that had been exiled to these different... They wouldn't have cared about that, but there was one word he said that made them so angry, they lost all self-control. Look, if you would, in verse number 21. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the, there's the word, Gentiles. Now, this ends the prayer of Paul and starts the persecution of Paul. And one word does it. He's speaking to this group of Jewish people, and he's given his testimony, and they have listened attentively. Verse 22, and they gave him audience unto that word. They listened. They're probably getting a little hot under the collar when he starts talking about the stoning of Stephen and the rejection of the gospel. But then when they get to this word, and he said, the Lord told me, depart, I will send thee unto the... Everybody's holding their breath. And when he said Gentiles, that was the end of the story. It was all one word is going to cause them the scene that is about to follow. Now we would say, well, you know, that doesn't make it. How could people get upset over one word? You try it. The word Gentile isn't going to bother too many people today. But next time you're in a conversation at work or with your family members that don't know Christ, and they're talking about something, say, well, you know, the Bible says... He said, now, preacher, that's the Bible, that's three words. No, I'm talking about one of those words. Because you could say, the principal says, and nobody cares. You could say, the policeman said, and nobody's going to. But you say, the Bible says, and folks are going to get upset. Oh, why do you bring that into every conversation? Can't you talk about any... It's almost like I've been there before, isn't it? Can't you talk about anything but the Bible? Don't you know anything about except what's in the Bible? They'll get upset over that one word. Well, you know, Jesus said in... Oh, they'll get upset. They'll mourn in sackcloth and ashes. They'll get upset over one little word. Jesus said, don't marvel. Don't marvel if the world hates you. Because you know when it hates you that it hated me first. And here that one little word is all it's going to do to cause this riot and ruckus that follows beginning in verse number 22. He says that word, and we go from prayer to persecution in verse number 22. They gave him audience unto this word and lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Really? Is Aaron in here? Oops, I can't say seriously then. That's the word I kept telling her not to use all the time. Seriously? Seriously? Seriously. But that's what happens here. That he says, depart to the Gentiles, and they just go ballistic in verse 22. What do they say? Away with such a fellow from the earth. It's not fit for him to live. This verbal assault that is expressed by them, that one word made them that angry. Not take him and, you know, beat him. Not take him and throw him in prison, but away with him from the earth. It's not fit for him to live. That's how angry they got at that one word that Paul used to express God's calling on his life. I think of the Wallaces, the missionaries we support in Mexico. Brother Wallace's father-in-law lives in the northern part of the state of Ohio and owns several newspapers, several chains of newspapers. He's a very devout Catholic man. And now his son-in-law has taken his daughter and a slew of children down to the country of Mexico, where they already have Catholicism pretty heavily. And they've taken him down there to preach the gospel of Christ. And Brother Wallace has had to step over the big obstacle of closeness to his family because of the calling of God in his life. They have threatened him. They've said that their daughter is now out of their will. This is in the United States of America. You know, we hear about that in other countries and think, wow, This is here in the state of Ohio. She is now out of the will because they have given themselves to do what God has called them to do. They've made that sacrifice. They are in the country of Mexico, and we're supporting them there. Sometimes obeying God and doing what's right is going to cause opposition. And we're going to stand in line at the judgment seat of Christ and try to explain to the Lord why we backed down from different things, because we didn't want to pay the price of people opposing us for the cause of Christ. Here we find the Apostle Paul, and all he said is, God said, I'm going to send you the Gentiles. And boy, verbally, they just blast him. But not only did they express their anger verbally, they expressed it violently. Look at verse 23. There are three things that happen in verse 23. Notice them. They cried out. And again, crying doesn't mean boo-hoo. Doesn't mean they're wiping tears away. It means they're crying out. They are mad. They are upset. They cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. Well, what kind of reaction is this? Well, okay, you know, he says Gentiles, and here's what they do. They cry out, they cast off. That sounds like those back in Acts, where was it? In the book of Acts, where the seven sons of Sceva were demon-possessed. And someone went over and tried to cast out the devils out of them and said, I adjure thee in the name of Paul, or Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out. And these seven sons, the devils that came out of them, were like the description of verse 23. It's almost identical. You know what it is? And someone wrote down the quote, Christ rejectors are not known for good behavior. That's exactly what it is. Christ rejectors are not known for good behavior. They cried out. They cast off their clothes. They threw dust into the air. Sounds like a rock concert to me. Or maybe an Occupy movement rally somewhere around the United States. Just something that's not reasonable, that's without sense. Their reaction, the violent reaction to them, to Paul saying that God told him, I want you to go to the Gentiles. Someone said they cried out, they were loud. They cast off their clothes, they were lewd. And they threw dust into the air, they were ludicrous. All these different things that did because of speaking one word. You know, I hear words all the time I don't want to hear. You live in this life, you go to the workplace, you go around, and you're going to hear filthy, vile, vulgar language that you don't want to hear. But it doesn't make me do that. I just wonder what's wrong with somebody, what the mental condition of somebody is that has that kind of reaction to somebody saying a word like Gentile. Now, I like to put myself in the seat. You know what I think I'd do if I was Paul? I'd say, Gentile, 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 Gentile. That's that old nature, the old man that's in there. I would just kind of like to irritate and aggravate everything. But they got so upset about that one word. Paul's prayer led to his persecution. But his persecution then led to his protection. Notice in verse number 24 down through the end of the chapter, we see his protection. Up till now, Paul has been dealing with his countrymen. He's been preaching, remember, in Hebrew. We saw that last week. He's preaching all that took place in these verses is taking place in Hebrew. He's got a Roman soldier, a Greek-speaking or a Latin-speaking Roman soldier there with him. They understand nothing that's being said. Paul, everything he said in these beginning verses, as verse number 2 said, that Paul spoke in the Hebrew language, that Roman centurion by him just standing listening to this stuff going on, he has no idea what's being said. He's hearing Paul defend himself, and then he sees all these people. I mean, imagine, it's like watching one of those movies, you know, that's in a foreign language, and you're trying to just understand what's going on by looking at it, or having maybe the mute button on, something like that. And he's watching all this, and all of a sudden he sees Paul say something, and these people get red in the face, and they start yelling things out, and they start getting violent, and he's thinking, what in the world did he say? What in the world happened to make these people that mad? And so they took Paul and they, again, as they were trying to do before, they began to escort him away. Verse number 24. And the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle. That's his protection. Get him away from this mob. Get him out of here. Bring him into the castle. But, and bade him that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know whereof they cried so against him. I want to be careful in doing this. The powers that be are ordained of God. God has given us in America a wonderful republic. Not a democracy, but a republic. And we have the best legal system, I believe, of any country in the world. Ruth Bader Ginsburg, one of our Supreme Court justices, just said, what, a month ago, 6 weeks ago? Someone asked her, they said, if you were recommending a country to write a constitution, would you use the United States Constitution as a mat, as an example, as a format? She said, no, I would use South Africa's or France's. That's a woman sitting on our Supreme Court. She's nuts. Why use one that hasn't worked for 20 years for one that's worked for 400 years? I mean, that not 400, but 200 years, 250. Why, well, that doesn't make any sense. I am all for our form of government. You understand? We go back to Isaiah, and I've showed you this before. There's the three branches of government are showed in the book of Isaiah. I believe our government is ordained of God. But can I say this? Our government is still a government. We went before our government officials from Columbus to propose to them, we don't want liquor sold over there. We followed the legal channels as far as we could, and it still did not turn out in our favor. You say, why not? Because the government is still the government. Brother Gipp has the bumper sticker that says, I love my country, but I fear my government. We can learn a lot, and here's what I love about the Bible. We are going to look at a government official and how he's going to settle a situation. And the wonderful thing about the Bible is this is the exact same way the government works 2,000 years later. The same thing this guy does in good and in wrong is exactly the way our government does things today. I'm thankful I've got a Bible that gives me that kind of information. I don't have to go to the community college and take Social Studies 101. I've got it all right here. Look what this government official does. In verse number 24, under the auspices of protecting him, the captain makes a decision, and he says, I'm going to examine him by scourging. Now, you know what's interesting here? He doesn't even know what Paul's done. He doesn't know if he's done. He's trying to find out what he's done. He's not punishing an innocent man. He's going to scourge him to find out what everybody's so mad about. It's all in a different language. He doesn't understand what's going on. And he says, let's bring that man in, and let's whip him and beat him until we find out what he's done wrong. Well, there's some kind of justice there. Let's take him and whip him and beat him. I mean, you'd probably confess to anything if they stop whipping and beating you. And so this man brings it in, and in his warped sense of justice, he's going to beat him until he finds out what he can accuse him of. Notice, and I'm not saying our government does that, by the way, but just notice their operation is not sensible. Their operation is not logical. And again, this thing with the liquor, that's not sensible. It's not logical. So notice, if you would, the captain makes a decision in verse 24. Then the captain has a dilemma in verse 25 to verse 28. He's got a dilemma. Verse 25, and they bound him with thongs. Those aren't flip-flops. All right, thongs are pieces, leather strips that were cut to bind his hands with. They don't know if he's done anything wrong, but they're planning on whipping him in, so they're going to tie his hands and lead him out and beat him to find out if he's done anything wrong. You don't want to be on that side of a justice system. And as they bound him with thongs, it says in verse 25, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Then when the centurion heard that, verse 26, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. But Paul said, I was free born. The captain's dilemma is, once they bind Paul and they're getting ready to whip him, Paul plays the citizenship card, as we would call it in our day. His defense as a believer isn't going to hold any water. Isn't going to do anything. His defense for the cause of Christ doesn't mean anything to the Roman guard. So he uses the system of law that's available to him at the time. And he says, is it lawful for you to scourge a Roman citizen? Paul used the law to his benefit. He used the law to his benefit. It's nothing wrong. Paul gives us the idea. You can do that. You know, we're not people that are big on civil rights. You know, civil rights has been exploded You know, everybody wants civil rights. I mean, it doesn't matter who you are or what you are. You can be the most unusual character in the world and the only one like that in all of the world. And yet, you know, you can fight for your civil rights to be treated like everybody else. The world's gone insane in those things. But there's nothing wrong with you and I using our civil rights when the time comes to use them. We have a dilemma that's facing America right now that's an undercurrent that you probably are not aware of. But there's a movement within our government to take away tax-exempt status from all churches. Now, if you stop and think about it, just the churches in a how many block area right here in Bysville, of all denominations, of all kinds, to take away that status, you know how much money the government would get right from that right there? And then you expound that for Guernsey County, the state of Ohio, the United States of America, all 50 states, every church having to now pay taxes on all the tithes and everything that comes into the church. You're talking about a big amount of money. And can you blame, humanly speaking, government bureaucracy and officials from watering at the mouth and saliving when they say, hey, we could take away church tax-exempt status? And there's a movement to do it. And one of the problems I got with our current president, we know his attitude toward the church. We know his attitude toward believers. And I don't think he would hesitate. If the waters were right, if the wind was right, I don't think he'd hesitate to do that. That's something. You see, and the argument now that I've seen going on is, why should churches be tax exempt? Because our Constitution guarantees it. Our Constitution gave us the separation of church and state. And the state has no right to tax the church. Now, individual ministers, I pay taxes. I got no problem with that. And I'll be honest with you. You say, preacher, what would happen if the government said, all right, from now on we're taxing churches? You know what I'd say? Let's pay our taxes. You say, why? Because the Lord said, render unto Caesar. Now, if they came in here and said, you can't preach on the blood, you can't preach on the second coming, you can't preach on the resurrection, sorry. Those things are holy. Those things belong to God. You can't tell it. But when they come in and say things, that's exactly what Jesus said. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. But there's a movement to do that. And Paul said, I'm going to use the benefits that the legal system gives me. He said, is it legal for you to scourge a Roman uncondemned? And the man said to him, for a great price bought I this freedom. That man was not born as a Roman citizen. That captain had to purchase his, and you had to buy citizenship for a high. You just didn't sneak over the border and get citizenship. He had to buy his citizenship at a great high price. But Paul said, I was free born. He was born in Tarsus, up in Cilicia. He was born to parents that were citizens, though he was a Jew by ancestry. He was born to people that were raised in that part of the world, and he was a Roman by birth, and he's using that to his advantage. And it gave the captain a dilemma. What's he going to do now? The captain's dread is in verse 29. In verse 29 it says, then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. The captain is there with the other soldiers, and the captain told the soldiers, all right, go scourge him, beat him, torture him, and find out what he's done wrong. And then when Paul tells them he's a Roman citizen, they come back to the chief captain and said, be careful what you do. He's a Roman citizen. The captain says, are you really a Roman citizen? He said, yes, I am. The other men flee. They don't want anything to do with this. They don't want their hands bloodied by putting their hands on a Roman citizen. They know what's going to happen to them. So the captain's all by himself and says, it said, they departed from him which should examine him. And the chief captain also was afraid after that he knew that he was a Roman. And here's the part. He wasn't afraid because he knew he was innocent. He wasn't afraid because they had nothing to accuse him of. He was afraid because he was a Roman. Justice wasn't the issue. Justice wasn't the issue. And folks, that's the world we live in today. Justice is not the issue. Again, I don't want to sound sour grapes. I'm convinced that the reason the liquor license is granted across the street from the church is because justice isn't an issue. The love of money is the root of all evil. And the individual company, in this case the Hartley Company, stands to make a lot of money by putting alcohol in their place. And the state of Ohio, by their taxes, is in a position to make a lot of money by putting alcohol in that place. And here's this little church sitting across the street that they get nothing out of. They don't get a dime out of it yet, unless they can get that bill passed. Here's the church that does nothing for the state as far as they're concerned, no income to the state, and they're saying, all right, who are we going to side with? Well, is it a mystery? Is it really unusual? Justice wasn't the issue. That's the way things work today. That's the way our government is. And the captain's got a dread. Notice lastly then verse 30, the captain's decision. We'll pick up on this as when we continue in the future in Acts chapter 23. It says, on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands. He didn't want a Roman citizen with his hands tied together in front of other people. He loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. What do you think Paul's going to do now? He's going to preach. Just like he did last time when they were trying to escort him away and get him away. And he said, hey, can I say a word to the people first? And then it ended up with a riot and they're after him again. And now they're going to bring him apart again. Can I tell you, the next speech isn't going to do him any more better than it. But he just couldn't get it out of his system. He had a burden for the Jew. He was going to witness. He was going to preach. He was going to talk about Jesus Christ. No matter what happened, no matter who it was, no matter where he was, he was going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul's testimony, his testimony is a challenge to you and I. We live in the comforts of the United States of America. Our rejection is when we try to hand somebody a gospel tract and they say, no, thank you. Our rejection is when somebody says, yes, I'll come to church, and they don't show up. That's the opposition, basically, we face in this country. We don't know what opposition is. We might find out one of these days. But can we please stand tall for Jesus Christ while the hour is with us? Can we be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ like the Apostle Paul was, even in the midst of verbal and violent attacks upon him? Let's stay true to the Lord and Savior that paid for our sins on Calvary's cross and rose on the third day. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.